Today we're going to continue in our series as we're drawing close to an end to the series of Consumed by Grace. That's what you were talking about earlier, that we know that we are consumed by grace. And Pastor, what does it mean to be consumed by grace is when you realize the overwhelming goodness of Jesus Christ in our life. When you have an overwhelming knowledge of what grace has really done in your life, that in our own life that we have an idea of grace, but we really don't fully comprehend it, I believe, as a church, fully comprehend God's grace. I know I've been in church all my life, and even over the last 8-10 weeks, God has just been showing me new sides of His grace and really opening up my heart to really seeing just how much grace is really for our life. And I'm just so thankful for God's grace that's consuming me, because I believe that. I believe once you have an understanding and a revelation of the grace of God, it will consume you. It consumes your thoughts. It consumes the way you act. It consumes the way you talk. It consumes the way you treat others. We've been talking about many things. We talked about righteousness of grace and unchanged grace. We talked about being married to grace. How many are married to grace? Yeah, we've been separated from the law and been remarried to grace. How many are glad to be a child of grace? We talked about that a few weeks ago. What a powerful ceremony. As we talked about that being a children of grace, that we are heirs to the kingdom of God and His grace. Last week we talked about the law and where does the law fall in the word of grace. If we're separated from the law, is the law still relevant today? Yes, it is. How long will the law live? Forever. How many of you know the law will live forever? The law will live forever, but where does the law fall in our life? And the law is what? It's a guide. It's a map. It's a place to show me the boundaries that God has for my life. But His grace is bigger than those boundaries. His grace is bigger in my life. And so today, I want to talk to you about the thought today of the gift of grace, the gift of grace. You know, grace is such an important part. If you remember in the last series that we did, in the series we called The Journey, we looked at three areas that really propel us in growth in our life, that move us from one point to the other, three very important foundations. And the very first bridge we talked about was the bridge of grace, having a full understanding of grace. This is why this series is such an important part of the believer's understanding of the Word of God, is because we got to understand fullness of God's grace. If you don't have a full understanding of grace, you don't have a full understanding of your Savior. You don't have a full understanding of God. You don't have a full understanding of how He looks at you, how He loves you, how He wants things for your life. And so today we have an idea, and every one of us have different ideas we bring in about grace, about background, by the way he's brought up. Some see God as a list of do's and don'ts. Some see God as a person who doesn't care what you do. And some people see God as you got to work your way to God's approval. And we see God and grace just really just a multitude of ideas. So we've really been looking, what does the Word of God say? How many know if you want the answers, we really need to look at the Word of God? Isn't that true? And for our own life, too many of us, we have theories that have been passed down to us, but have we really searched them out? Well, I was always taught, that's fine, but look at how you was taught. How does it line up to the Word of God? That's what I'm worried about. How does what we are taught line up to the Word of God? And so that's what we've been doing, is our best is to really unwrap this thing of grace. Look at what God's Word says about it, and how does it apply to our life? Last week we looked at the law side. This week I want to look at the free gift of grace. In Acts chapter 16, we find the story of Paul and Silas. And this is a great story. I love the story in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are there in Philippi. And as they're there in Philippi, they're there and they're doing miracles, they're teaching, and they're bringing the Word of God to this unreached area. And it says that while they're there teaching, that there was this girl who was a slave girl. She was possessed by demon spirits. And she had the power to be a sorcerer. She was a fortune teller. She could tell fortune. And so, therefore, her people who owned her, the slave masters who owned her, used her for profit, because they would charge people to find out their fortune from this girl. But when Paul and Silas were in the region, everywhere they went, this girl was following them. You know, can you imagine this? It kind of reminds me of what really happened on Lord of the Rings. You know what I'm talking about? Precious. You know, they're going after the ring. This girl, this demon-possessed girl, is walking around. You know, and everywhere they're teaching, she's going, "Be quiet, these are the true sons of the living high God who proclaims the truth of the Lord." I mean, can you imagine this girl talking in a demon-possessed voice? As everywhere they went from town to town, this demon-possessed person would proclaim the Spirit of God. Now, how many know that's a great thing right there, okay? that even the demons we know are subject to the name of Jesus Christ. That even this demon-possessed girl, when she was around, she proclaimed that these men are not false teachers. It was a demon-possessed woman who proclaimed, these men are professing the name of Jesus Christ, and they are true prophets of God. See, God used a fortune teller who had credibility of telling fortunes and used it for his glory. But something happened really neat in the story. It says that Paul got really agitated with this girl. So I just imagine she was probably speaking in the man's voice, okay? We've all seen the movie, okay? Maybe her head spin. I don't know. Maybe her head spin. I don't know what happened, okay? But whatever she was doing, she was following him around, and she was proclaiming them. And it says Paul one day got fed up with this girl, just going around following them with this demon-possessed spirit. He said, hey, girl, come here. Come out of you, you clean and unevil spirit. And he cast the demon out of that girl right there. And when this happened, the girl lost her ability to tell the future. She lost her demonic spirit. And so it says her slave master was so upset because that's how they made their money, that they took Paul and Silas and they drug them to the middle of the court of the city and called the authorities and called the whole Sanhedrin together and said, hey, these guys are false teachers. These guys are teaching this and that, and they're coming against Scripture, and they're making up all these things that are untrue about them because these guys are so upset that they had taken away their source of income. How many know money does a lot of bad things, doesn't it? And the Word of God says that they were taken and they were beaten with rods and cast in jail and chained up in jail. Let's pick it back up now in this story in chapter 16. Let's look at the rest of the Scripture. This is the middle of the night. It says, then he called for a light and he ran in. And what had happened right here is this, that while they were there in this prison, it says that Paul and Silas began to sing out hymns. Now, I don't know what hymns they were singing. The Word of God didn't say that. But whatever their favorite song was to the Lord, they began to sing it out. Now, can you imagine at the midnight hour being beaten with a rod for the gospel? All you did was cast out a demon out of a girl, and now you're beaten and chained up. Doesn't seem like a very fair play, does it, here? This is the cost of what Paul and Silas are going through. But even in spite of their affliction, Paul and Silas began to cry out to God in the middle of the prison, singing songs of worship to him. See, there's something about worship that changed the atmosphere. You felt it this morning when we were worshiping the Lord. You could feel the atmosphere change. Those of you who engaged your heart, you could feel the spirit realm changing in your heart as you were lifting up songs to the Lord. This is what was happening there in the cell. Paul and Silas are leading the choir. They got all the other guys in prison. Hey, guys, you know, let's get that 99 bottles of beer off the wall thing going. Let's get this thing going. I got you a new song right here, okay? I got a new song for you. Let me teach you one about praise, one to uplift you. And so Paul and Silas begin to teach these prisoners new songs, and they're crying out to God with hymns. And as the Word of God says, that when they were crying out to the Lord, that an earthquake began to shake. And as the earthquake shake, the doors flung open, and the chains were loosened off the prisoners. And the prison guard does this right here. What's he do? He then called for a light, and the prison guard ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in this house, who were in his house. He took them home to their family. We skip down a few lines. It says, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then it says this, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. What happened here? Well, first of all, there's a theory out there, people who read this, it says that when this man ran in and says, what must I do to be saved? That actually he was fearing for his life. Because the prisoners being free, he was thinking, maybe I'm going to be put to death because you guys are going to escape. And so there's a false theory out there that this guy was not asking about salvation. Let's make it very clear. This scripture is very clear that this man was asking about eternal salvation. How do we know that? First of all, it says that he ran in. And then he brought them out, okay? He wasn't worried about what his reputation as a guard is going to be here. You know, he didn't go back in and shackle them back up. If he was worried about that reputation, he would have went back in and put the chains back on them, shut the doors back. But instead, he did the opposite. He went in and pulled them out of the cell. And what did he ask? He said, what must I do to be saved? And what was their response? You must first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't stop saying, no, 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 I don't mean spiritually, I mean my life. So that theory is out the door, okay? It doesn't hold here, as we can see very clear, that's not a true theory. The interpretation is this man was asking, what must I do for salvation in my life? What must I do to have eternal salvation? And look what Paul said to him. This is such an important key to remember in grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and what? Your household. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to him. He took him home, and it says he spoke to the word of the Lord to his whole family, and it says the whole family believed. And immediately the whole family was baptized. Now listen, if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Don't be disobedient. Let me tell you this. Don't be stubborn, okay? It's a spiritual thing. It's a breakthrough in your life. Don't be spiritually stubborn. Allow God to humble you. Say, God, I want to be baptized. I want to identify. These guys, immediately after they were saved, they went and were baptized. Okay, it's a very important part. But notice what didn't happen here. Paul and Silas, when he was asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, first of all, you got to go cut your hair, guy. Listen, that hair is way too long. And your wife, she's got to take that hair. She's got to roll it up like a big cinnamon bun. Okay? He didn't say, well, first of all, you got to go to your closet and you got to take out everything bad you have and burn it in the fire. Go out and buy yourself some decent clothes. Show up to church for 4 weeks in a row. No, they didn't say that, did they? What did they say to him? To be saved, you must what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that he is Lord of your life. You must confess that he is Lord of your life. He didn't put out a bunch of regulations. He didn't say, this is what you do. Now, the church, we're really good about doing this other part, aren't we? We've added things along the way. We want to add things. Well, you can be saved, but you're not really saved until. How many ever grew up in a church like that? Okay, am I the only one? Okay. You're not really saved unless you, and we add our fill in the blank. And I don't see that in Scripture. We don't see that. We see where he asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, let me give you the skinny on the deal right here. Let me give you the very, very simple version of this so you can understand, jailer. Understand this. You must believe on the lordship of Jesus Christ. You must believe that he is to be Lord over your life. He didn't add on a bunch of stuff. And see, that's what grace is in our life, that we're realizing that grace is this. I want you to write this down. This is your Facebook statement of the day, okay? Somebody put this on there right now. Grace is not cheap, but it is free. Grace is not cheap, but it is free. How many of grace is not cheap because it cost us, our Savior, his life? It cost him a lot of bloodshed. It cost him a lot of pain and suffering that he would walk in our shoes, that he would take the punishment that was meant for you and I. Grace was not cheap. And so today, just because grace is a free gift, I want you to know grace was not cheap. It costs a lot more than we understand. It costs a lot more than we can comprehend with our mind. That he allowed his flesh to be ripped from his bones. And then after that happened, he would carry that cross up Calvary's hill, willingly allow himself to be nailed to a cross, willingly allowed to have his side pierced. I mean, grace was not cheap. Grace was bought with the ultimate price of love. The highest price ever purchased was the price our Savior purchased for us. So grace is not cheap, but it is free. And we have a hard time comprehending that, because either we think it's not free because it's such a high price, there must be a catch. There must be a catch to this grace. There must be a catch. I've got to do certain. There's something else too. I just can't believe and believe he's Lord of my life and make him Lord of my life. There's got to be more than that. I got to be doing more good works. I got to be doing all these things for God to love me and give me his grace. That's not the truth. We're going to find this out right here in the Scripture today, that grace is a free gift. And I don't care how much you work, you can never be good enough to earn grace. As we learned last week in our test scores. I remember our test scores last week. We had people up here who took the test of life, and whether they made a 50%, a 75%, an 85%, or they made a 99%, how many know on God's grade curve, when he scores things, that every one of those are an F? Because if you have one sin according to God, then you might as well have blown the whole thing, okay? We've all flunked. If you got even one sin, you can make a 99 out of 100, which is a great score. But on God's score, grade is not good enough. It's almost perfect, you're right, but how many know almost isn't good enough when it comes to God's grace, when it comes to God's goodness? But His grace, because of His grace, His Son took the test for us. And now as we believe in Him, He comes and He writes that A+ on all of our papers as we looked at last week. Grace is the free gift. And we have a hard time receiving free things. I do. I don't know about you. I have a hard time receiving free gifts. I always feel like I wasn't good enough for it, or I need to do something to earn it. You know, I was always taught to work hard for my things. And so I have a hard time receiving free things. You know what I'm talking about? When someone sends you a letter in the mail that says you want something free, how many know you really haven't won anything free? It's going to cost you a drive down to Branson. It's going to cost you all afternoon sitting through that timeshare. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It ain't nothing. I mean, nothing is free. We think that right now. I tell my kids, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? You know, you answer the ad in the paper. I remember one time I answered the ad in the paper. I was 18 years old, and I wanted to be the sales executive. I had a top sales executive position, demonstrating some of the top equipment, traveling around, showing this executive equipment, looking for sharp, young individuals. I thought, I can do this, man. I can do this. I showed up, and I learned to find out they wanted me to sell their vacuum cleaners for them. I mean, it's not always what it cuts out to be. There's nothing as good as it seems, does it? I mean, I was going to travel from door to door. I wasn't traveling from city to city. I was traveling from door to door. I mean, there's a lot of things that seem too good to be true, and they usually are. And today, when it comes to grace, grace is in our life. There's no catch. The catch is this, that it's free, and we must willingly receive it. I can't make you receive it. You must receive it for yourself. And so today, having an understanding of grace, we realize it's not cheap by any matters, but it is free. Look what Titus 2:11 says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, making us what? Zealous for good works. So what is grace's role in my life? How many want to know what grace's role in your life is? You want to know what grace's role in your life is? It tells us right here. Grace is not just cheap and free, but grace is there to teach me some things. Look what it says. For grace of God. Teaching us. Look what it says. Teaching us. The first thing underlined. Teaching us. What's it talking about? The grace is to teach us these things. Grace teaches me to deny ungodliness. So grace is not my hall pass to go out and live how I want to. Grace is not a hall pass for me to go out and say, I got a free pass. I can go out and sin all I want. You know? No. Grace is not a free hall pass. Grace teaches me that I'm to live a godly life. Grace teaches me that I'm to let go and deny worldly lust. Grace teaches me that I should live a life sober. Grace teaches me I should live a life that's righteous. It's been accounted to me what? Righteousness. Grace teaches me I should live a godly in what? This present age. How many know that scripture holds true today more than every other time in our life, okay? And that scripture is very true even today. Very relevant today that God expects grace to teach us to live godly even amongst our society today. Looking for the blessed hope. Grace teach me to look toward the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior in Jesus Christ. And the last thing it says, the grace gives me a zealous spirit to do the good works of Jesus. Now, I'm not saved by these good works, but grace empowers me to be a better Christian. Grace empowers me to be a better husband. Grace empowers me to be stronger in my walk with God. Grace empowers me to start putting away the things of the world and taking on upon the things of God. It's grace that empowers me to do these things. Grace doesn't give me permission to do the opposite. Grace empowers me to do the standard of Jesus Christ. But this is what happens. What's good about grace, that even when I don't reach the standard, His grace still covers me. That's an awesome thing. Grace pushes me to be better, pushes me toward perfection. But even when I'm not perfect, and I won't be, His grace still covers me. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing of grace we see here. Grace is free. Let me give you a couple of things about grace, some free gifts of grace. Many things there are. I'm going to touch on three of them real fast this morning. First of all, grace, we know this through grace, that salvation is the gift of justification. That salvation is the gift of justification. Romans 3:24 says it like this. Being justified, what? Freely. Let's say it again. Being justified, what? Freely. One more time. Being justified freely. Freely. Some of you got to get that in your heart. Being justified freely by what? His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been given the free gift of grace. It's given to us. We've been justified freely. I think there's a scripture here and it tells a great story in Isaiah 40, chapter 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says our God. This is God speaking. It says, he speak comfort to Jerusalem. Now, how many know when we hear words being spoken to Jerusalem that we are in a new covenant in the New Testament and we can receive the same blessings as Jerusalem? So this is what it's saying, speaking to the comfort to my church, to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her welfare is ended, her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, when you first read that, it's kind of tricky, isn't it? You look at that and it says, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But yet, the verse before that says that God has pardoned. But yet, when we first look at that, it makes us think of the thought that we are receiving a double punishment for the sins. That's how it looks in the natural eye. Well, that's the way it looks in the natural eye. But when you really look and understand this verse and dissect it, looking at the Jewish culture at this time, what this was referring to was not what we think about as a doubling of payment for the sins. What would happen in Jewish culture was this. If somebody in a family who had a big debt and they couldn't pay it back and they owed a person or a debtor a big debt, what would happen is this. They would take everything they have in that family, almost like bankruptcy, and they would take everything they have and they would sell it off and give it to that person who they owed the debt to. And if that did not satisfy the debt, the next thing was this. If that whole family, including their children, were all enslaved and slaves to the debtor. And so this family, what would happen in society was they would go to the town square, and on the post in the town square, they would put the family's name, how much they owed still, and the debtor. And this family was going to be enslaved for the rest of their life until they could earn it off and pay it back what they owed to the debtor. But they put it in the town square, not only so people would know, but also, if you wanted to, if you had the means to, if you felt compelled to, you could go by and you could settle the debt for this family. And the way you would do that, you walk to the town square and you would take the piece of paper and you would fold it up in half once. And then you would take it one more time and fold it again, make a double fold and crease. And then you would write your name on there. And that signified that you were closing that case, that you were going to pay the debt owed by that family. Now, realizing that, look at this right now. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what God's talking about. When it comes to our sins, he says, tell the church, listen, tell my people this, that I, the Lord their God, has doubled their sins. That he's walked up to our debt and said this, my son's going to take care of this. I'm sending my son, and I'm writing it and sealing it with his blood. Our sins have been doubled. What an awesome act of grace that God has given us. It's a free act of grace. Nothing that we have earned, but we receive it freely. Number two, we see the gift of grace brings us to the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Now, if you're a Christian today, I got some bad news for you. You're going to live forever. I mean, really think about it. Do you really realize that as a Christian, that we receive the gift of eternal life? I don't think we really understand this, comprehend this. It's something that we think about. It's something we may kind of wonder about, but we really, as Christians, we never really take this thought and to really ponder it and really decide in our heart, what does this really mean in my life? If I'm going to live forever, then it will change how I live today. Let me say it again. If I'm going to live forever, eternity with God, it changes how I live today because I'm going to spend a lot more time in eternity with God than I'm going to spend on this earth. And so it changes the way I act on earth. Right now, we live our whole life like everything is important for today. And no, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing in my life is that how I spend eternity. Who am I taking with me on eternity? Who's coming with me? How am I advancing so that others can come and spend eternity with Jesus? It's a gift of eternal life. It's very clear. Scripture's very clear about this. 1 John 2:25. Look what it says. And this is the promise that He has promised us. What? Eternal life. It's the promise God's given us. 1 John 5:13. It says it like this. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. We have been promised and given eternal life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it's a gift. How many know you got to receive that gift, though? I can't come to you and make you take this gift. You must freely receive this gift. But it's the gift of what? Eternal life with Jesus. If I told you you could work today for the next 20 years of making your life better here on earth so that you can live comfortable and you can have the things you wanted, or I said, you know what, or you could spend the next 20 years building your life for eternity that's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, which one are you going to put your priority to? It's eternity, isn't it? It's eternity. We are such people who lose sight of eternity. We're people who lose sight of really what's important in our life. It's a free gift of grace. It's a gift that God gives to eternal life. So this is what happens. How many like to receive gifts? Anybody like to receive gifts? Am I the only one? Okay, we all like to receive gifts here. My wife loves to receive gifts. How many has ever received a gift today? And when we receive that gift that you said, you know what? I paid for that gift. Doesn't happen very often, does it? Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take aside the thought when it says, have you ever paid for one of your gifts? When I ask this question, have you ever paid for one of your gifts? I'm talking about gifts that other people give to you. And right away, some of you guys, the light's going off in your head thinking, yeah, my wife brought me a gift and I paid for it. No, she paid for it. It wasn't your money. It was your both money, okay? I'll bring home that. I don't care what you bring home. She's taking care of your household. She's taking care of your smelly self, okay? And she's taking care of you, guy. That's her money too, okay? So I'm talking about gifts we received. Did we receive gifts that we paid for? No. It wouldn't be a gift then, would it? A gift is something we received that we didn't pay for, something freely given to us. We receive a gift, and how many has ever received a gift at Christmas time? If I came to you and said, oh, I want to give you this great gift, Mike Scott. Here's this gift. I know you really love football, so I'm going to bring you a 65-inch TV that I saw at Sam's yesterday. It's going to be great for football season, right, in your bedroom. 65-inch, okay. The new LCD. Oh, Mike's like, oh, thank you for the gift. Yeah, that's an awesome gift. Can I come over football season and watch it with you? Yeah, okay, it's going to be great, yeah. Oh, by the way, Mike, hang on. Here's the receipt. Now, whenever you get a chance, don't have to be in a hurry, but whenever you get a chance, you can begin to pay me back, okay? Whenever you get the money, you can pay me back for that gift. How many, did I just give him a gift? No, that wasn't a gift, was it? This is what happens to us. We receive the free gift of God's grace in our life. By grace, we receive God's free gift of salvation, of eternal life. And then we think that, all right, now I've got to earn it the rest of my life. Now I've got to go back and I've got to pay it back. And we think that we're receiving this gift by our own works. And this is not true. We never receive this gift by what we do. We never receive this gift as far as earning it. We don't earn it. We can only receive it freely. God doesn't tell us whenever you can pay Him back. Romans 11:6, look what it says. And if grace then is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, talking about grace, if grace is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. What it's saying is this, it's either one or the other. It's either grace or it's works. It can't be both. It can't be both. We can't have it both ways. It's not either we're saved by grace or we're saved by works. But we're not saved by both. Either grace is grace, or it's works is works. But you don't work for a gift, is what he's saying. That's what the scripture is saying. You don't work for a gift. If you work for a gift, it's work. But if it's a gift, it's grace given freely. And so we got to get the mindset as Christians that we don't old God of debt of saying, God, I got to earn this now. I got to earn. No, my attitude of gratitude is this. God, I'm focusing upon your grace. It's going to change me. Your grace is going to teach me, God, to be better. Your grace is going to change who I am. I don't earn it, but I want to change because you have given me eternity with you. You pardon my sins. Can't be both ways. The third thing we see is that grace reminds us it's a gift of redemption. It's a gift of redemption. Redemption means to buy back, to purchase again. We see this story very clear. You've heard me talk about the story of Hosea and how God told him to go buy the prostitute and make her a wife. Now, if he bought this prostitute and made her his wife, the prostitute still left him and went out and was with other men time and time again. She began to become a used-up old prostitute, placed back upon the selling block. After he'd already purchased her, took her away from that lifestyle, what happened? After he had purchased her and taken away from that lifestyle, it says that she rejected him and went out and went back to that lifestyle. Even though he had married her and taken her away, he took her away from that lifestyle. She went out and went back to it again. It says that once again, that God commanded this Hosea, said, go back and she's going to be sold today. Go back and buy her. And nobody wanted to bid on her because she was so old and had been used up. Nothing left to give of value. But out of the back, Hosea come out and he bid an outrageous price for her. He didn't just get her for the bare minimum. He bid an outrageous price for her. I said, now tell Israel, tell my church, this is how I do for them. This is how much I love them. That even though they turn their back on me, I buy them back. And this scripture teaches us very clear. We look at the gift of redemption here. In 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Listen, God has redeemed us. That means he's come back and he's purchased us. And he's purchased us again, making us his own. That's God's grace. Even when we didn't deserve it, he says, I'll pay the highest price. I'll still pay the highest price. Because grace is not cheap. Even though I'm giving it freely to you, it's still a high price. It's going to cost my son's life. But I give it freely to you. That's grace. That's grace in our life that we don't deserve. That he comes to me and he buys me back and he redeems me. That's grace I can't understand. That's grace that consumes me when I think about it. Even though I'm a mess. Even though I'm a mess spiritually sometimes in my life. The way I look at myself, like, man, God, in the spirit, I can be a mess. God looks at me and says, I want you anyway. I bought you anyway. I paid the high price for you. And I'm going to freely give you my grace. He redeems us with his grace. I've heard people say this before to me. People have said, Pastor, what I do in my own time is my own business. And I say, if you're a Christian, that's so far from the truth. Look what Scripture says. And you are not your own. Well, I live my life how I want to live. If you're a Christian here today, you've been bought with the price. And Scripture says you have what? You belong to him. That means I'm accountable 24 hours a day to God. The good news is this, even when I mess up, his grace still covers me. His grace covers me. But I'm accountable. I am not my own person. I am belong to him, to be used for him. For we were bought, we were redeemed with a price. We belong to God. Today, as we get ready to close, there's a story. I'm sure many of you have heard the story before. Some of you maybe you never heard the story before. The story of Dick and Rick Holt. Dick and Rick Holt were a father-son team. His son was born. Rick was born with cerebral palsy. He didn't get enough oxygen in the womb as he was being born. And he was born with a lot of brain damage. He had cerebral palsy, confined to a wheelchair. Very little movement at all can he control. Can't even speak. But through the push of his father wanted his son to have such a natural life. His father pushed him, and they helped with scientists work and made a way where his eyes could work a computer. Isn't that amazing? they designed through NASA a special computer that he can use that operates with his eyes. And he can do things and write with his eyes. And this is, it's amazing. And once he was able to communicate, he communicated to his dad. Said, "Dad, I just want to run." That's what his request was to his dad. "Dad, I just want to run." Of course, this young boy who's never ran in his life, never walked, never even stood up, confined to a wheelchair all of his life. His dad said, "Son, I'm going to take you running with me." So his dad began to take him running and enter into a marathon. And as he ran that marathon, he came back and he typed on his computer with his eyes, "Dad, I never felt so free as I did today in that marathon." His dad ran that marathon, did all kinds of things, carrying his son in a carriage behind him with a strap. It's an amazing story. Because his son said, "I never felt so free," his dad picked him up and said, "Son, we're going to keep running." To date, they've ran 66 marathons. They've ran 229 triathlons. Now, if you don't know what a triathlon is, that's 2.4 miles of swimming, 26 miles of running, and 112 miles of bicycling in one event. And this father has picked his son up, and when he swims, he has a raft that carries his son. And he swims the river with his son towing behind him in a raft. And he picks his son up out of that raft and carries him, straps him into a bicycle, and he rides his son's bicycle with his son on the front watching in the open air. When he runs, he carries his son and runs with him and just pulls his son the whole way. It's an amazing story, God's love for our life as we see it. We're going to watch this video real fast, and I want you to see this, and I want you to have a full understanding of grace. When I watch this video, it reminds me of God's grace in our life. Of Rick and Nicole, once you guys go ahead and prepare that video.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening?
He's alive and there's an empty grave.
Today. What I love about that story. What I love about that story. You see, I was the son. I'm the son in that story. I'm the son. You're the son. You're the daughter. In that story, paralyzed from our sin, paralyzed from our mistakes of life, unable to do things on our own, unable to attain mercy on our own, unable to attain grace on our own, our Father freely comes and picks us up and He carries us. He says, I know you can't run on your own. I know you can't swim on your own. That's okay. I'll carry you. That's the free gift of grace that we have today as Christians. The free gift given to us from the Father. Let's bow our heads today. God, today we're so consumed, Lord, with your grace. So freely given to us, God. Today, Lord, I'm so humbled, Lord, by your grace in our life. So humbled by your grace in my life today, Jesus. Today, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you this question. If you're here and say, Pastor, I need to receive that free gift of grace today in my life. I need to receive this free gift from God. I need to learn to confess Him as Lord. As we read about that jailer in the first story, the first scripture we read this morning, I want to be like him. I want to have an understanding of the grace of God where I can believe on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord of my life, and I can walk in the free gift of eternal life. Today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I never prayed that prayer before, I will not embarrass you in any way at all. I want to give you that chance and to make that decision. You say, Pastor, I want to make sure today that I make things right with God. I want to become a child of grace. Today I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you're here today, can you raise your hand? Let me know that's you today and you want to make that decision. I want to make sure you have that chance. Can you raise it higher? Yeah, thank you. Anybody else today? You say you want to make that decision as well. Thank you. Anybody else want to join these today? You say, I want to make that decision today to receive God's grace in my life. Let's all say this prayer together, and especially those who raised your hands today. I want you to say this prayer. Really mean it from your heart today. But we're going to join you in this prayer as we say it together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and I will live for you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, we say welcome to the family of God. Let's give them a hand clap. Yeah. Let's stand this morning where you're at. How many today say, Pastor, I just want to be consumed by grace. That's my heart today. Just consume and focus on God's grace. It's the free gift. Remember, it's the free gift. God's not expecting us to pay it back. But he is expecting us, because of the price paid, that we change some things in our life, that we walk soberly and begin to walk toward a godliness and a righteousness. It's the grace that sets us free to do that. If you feel comfortable today, one last time, can you raise your hands to heaven and say this to the Lord? Father, today, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace, oh God. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you for your grace, Lord. Lord, we can't say it enough, God. We're consumed today with your grace. I pray that, God, every one of us here today, Lord, as we realize the free gift of grace has been given to us freely, not earned, but God, freely given to us grace, I pray it will change the way we act. It will move us to a righteousness, to a godliness, Lord, that you freely give to us. God, it would push us beyond where we're at, God, because when we focus in upon you instead of focusing upon our problem, God, things begin to change. And God, we put our attention on your grace. We put our attention on you today, God. We begin to focus in upon you for our life, Lord. Thanking you, God, for our grace. Thanking you, God, that you have freely given it to us and freely received today. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. We say amen. Amen. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Bless you. Now today, before you leave, if you're interested in membership, make sure you stop by the Information Center as well. If you raise your hand for salvation, if you'll stop by the information desk, we have a free Bible, some other free gifts for you today. Make sure you stop by if you want to be baptized, sign up as well. God bless you today. You have a great week.